Come, Holy Spirit, and touch my lips. Come, Holy Spirit, and illuminate our minds. Come, Holy Spirit, and set our hearts on fire with love for you. Amen. During lockdown, when we were only able to go for exercise anywhere that we could walk to, I found myself going at least once a week to the top of Robinswood Hill. It's about a 20-minute walk from my house to the bottom, and then possibly another 20 minutes to get right to the top. When you get to the top, there's the most extraordinary 360-degree view that enables you to look out over the city of Gloucester and towards the Malverns and to the Forest of Dean to May Hill. And then as you pan round, you go past Chasen Hill, over to Leckhampton Hill and Crickley Hill, to Breedon Hill, and even on a good day, you could see as far as Shropshire. Then as you come round, you can see down the Severn Valley, and on a really amazing day, there was one time where you could see even as far as the Severn Bridge. And then you come back round, taking in some of the Brecon Beacons and the hills beyond the mountains that you can see in shadow behind those in Wales. All of this laid out in front of me. And it made me think about the temptations of Christ and how the devil could have taken him to the top of the mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and given him that choice as to whether he wanted to worship the devil and therefore could have all power and authority. He would have power and authority over all those kingdoms. And as I stood at the top of Robinswood Hill, the passage that we have today of Jesus speaking essentially to the Father in the presence of the disciples at the Last Supper, just before they're about to go out from that Last Supper. That image that he is speaking to God about the power that he now is about to have and share with God the Father again, because they are linked, but also this sense that he is going to be leaving that world, this world, but his disciples are going to remain. And there's a huge outpouring of love in what he is asking of the Father. He's asking for protection. He's asking for the fact that he made the decision not to be tempted by the devil, not to have power and authority in the easy way, but to have power and authority in the hard way, to have some bearing of fruit for those who have also gone with him on that hard journey. He knows it is going to be hard for the disciples now. This is going to be something else, this journey ahead, and they still don't really understand. And he knows that they are going to be in the world, but not of the world, because of what they've experienced. I love these words that he prays. Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. That acknowledgement that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the whole Trinity, were in their own glory before the world existed. Before the whole of creation came about, God was, and God is, and God remains. He goes on, I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. Jesus is pleading with God the Father that his disciples, and therefore us today, as we sit and declare our belief in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, might be lifted up in this pouring out of love. It's a love song for the people he's about to leave. It's a way in which he asks God to come into the very presence and very lives of these people, these disciples he's about to leave, and into the presence and the life of all who will hear their message and believe down through the ages. They believe in God the Father who gave Jesus the words because they believe in him who was sent. We believe in him who was sent, and therefore we have relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Because we believe in Jesus Christ, we're caught up in that relationship that existed before the world existed. It almost bends your mind, doesn't it, to get your head around how that relationship could possibly work. And ultimately it is mystery, and we're not to know how it works. We are just to accept it as the disciples accepted that Jesus was sent from the Father. The other reading today is the reading from Acts, where the disciples are left looking up into the sky, watching Jesus being lifted out of their sight. And they're gazing up, and two men of Galilee come and stand looking up and ask them, "Why are you looking up towards heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." A few years ago, there was a space exploration. And when the astronauts came back down, the first question to them from the reporters was, "Did you see God? Was he up there? Is there anyone up there?" Sheila Walker has written a reflection on that question for Ascension, and I'd like to read a little bit of it now. No, he was not the first cosmonaut returning home, and what a relief that no space travellers since have found a trace of God up there. The thought of some divine GCHQ cunningly sighted between the stars is worthy only of Roman gods like Jupiter and Mars, writers of Hitchhiker's Guides or Under Fives. It would have put paid to our belief to find the creator inside his creation, the author inside the book. Except in the sense that they are, of course, writ large and small on every page, for those who have eyes to see, it is as easy to find God in the detail of a daisy as in the immensity of a galaxy, or as hard. What we believe, though, is caught up in what would seem to be naive medieval art, a three-tier universe with heaven fixed, heavy with gold leaf, however many miles above the bright blue skies. Before we smile our knowing scientific smiles, however, do we have a better idea? Jacob's ladder, Elijah's chariot, Jesus ascending, the new Jerusalem coming down. Scripture, it's clear, simply speaks of heaven up there. And Jesus raised his eyes to heaven to pray. Why? Because he looked up to his Father. Is it all symbolic acting out of the fact that heavenly ways are higher? Though we talk of Jesus in a physical way as seated at the right hand of the Father, and therefore wonder where that is and how God, who is spirit, can have a right hand, should we speak of its meaning, of the finished work of Christ, his privileged place to pray for us, his authority to rule, rather than debating what dimension or parallel universe he now inhabits? For in all of this, do we not fall into the same error as the disciples and need to hear the angels say to us, why do you stand here looking into the sky? Why speculate on things clouded to our understanding? If we could have understood the words, he would not have given us only pictures and a mandate to share what we have seen, which is enough. For they did see Jesus ascending, 11 of them, and their own eyes, and Luke, meticulous historian, twice shares what they have seen, though can't explain. It is enough. Miracles need no precedent and call for faith, not explanation. Jesus ascending, they knew then it was an end. 40 days to prove him risen. Now they would see their friend, their Lord and God, no more. But it was also a beginning. He would send the Holy Spirit, floating the divine company, so we could all have a share in restoring the kingdom of heaven, not to Israel, but to God. The kingdom of heaven, not so much a place up there, out there, sky high, but a state, an estate in which Christ is king, of every wind of change, of every wave of terror, of every flight of fancy, of every heart's cry, and everywhere his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. There, the kingdom of heaven is not up, up and far away, but around and within and closer than breathing. The kingdom of heaven, not so much a place like the ultimate old people's home, the rural idyll or swinging city, or even a virtual place like the cosmic address for friends reunited, but the transformation, when the wine of the fruit of the Spirit runs in our veins, intoxication of the human with the divine. The kingdom of heaven, not so much a place to be invited to or not when we die. Only if there is something of that kingdom already within us will we find, when everything else is stripped away, that deep cries to deep, the heavenly seed within us grows, to fill our field, to be our food and drink, our purpose, our delight, our energy, our rest, our vision and our joy. Do not ask then if heaven is up or down. Heaven is all. For me, that sums up what Jesus is trying to say in this prayer that he's praying to the Father. How it is about us being intoxicated with the fruit of the Spirit in our veins. We're intoxicated by the humanity and divinity coming together. What Jesus says is, those you have given me are yours, all yours are mine. And mine are yours. There is no distinction then. Everybody is human and divine. And actually, the kingdom of heaven is to be found in each of us. It isn't a place. Perhaps that's why we've struggled for so long to find the place where people are. Maybe it's comforting to tell children that are dead are stars in heaven, that they sit on clouds. But actually, the kingdom of heaven is wider and higher and deeper than any of us can get our heads around, because the kingdom of heaven is divine love. That's why this prayer is a song of love for Jesus crying out to God, for us all to be united, transformed, and given life. Jesus asks that we may be sanctified in the truth. Your word is truth. And he says, for their sakes I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth. There is no getting away from it. Everything is connected. Jesus is connected to the Father to Jesus to us to Jesus, us to the Father. And the truth is the Spirit of truth that comes into our lives and enables that connection to be seen and to be heard, to be felt for our own song of love to be sung into the world, however desperate it looks. As we spend these next 7 days leading into Pentecost, the waiting of that Spirit to come into our veins, I pray that we might open our hearts to that song of love that Jesus sings into each and every one of our places of being today. That even though we are in the world, we have God's protection and God's love. Not that we take that for granted. Not that we should just let it gather dust on the mantelpiece. Actually, the call is to take that love and take that Spirit and bring it alive. Make it sparkle with love and with joy for all around us. Amen.